This morning is one of those scripture passages that I want you to get a handle on before we walk out of here. I want you to walk out of here and go, I am so tickled that my church doesn't skip difficult passages of scripture, because we don't. We go verse by verse. We're working through Peter. And so if you don't have an outline, flip up here. And thank you, Heidi, for taking care of that. Okay, I appreciate it very much. And if you need a pen, I don't have any. Just if there's a woman next to you with a pocketbook, just give her a jam, say, let me borrow a pen. Because you know in those pocketbooks, there's 30 to 40 pens. And that's how that works. There's one over there. Okay, thank you very much, if you need a pen. And hopefully you're serious enough about the scripture study that you want to get some notes. And hopefully you're serious enough about the scripture study that you're holding on to notes and you're making notes. I go listen to people preach, and when I listen to them preach, you know what I do? Well, the first thing I do is critique them. And I'm just being honest. If I don't sense they've done their homework, then I am not a happy camper. And I will let them know on their note sheet. I don't hand it back. I'm not one of those kind of people. But I pay attention to the point. I'm like, you are just floating air at me. You got no substance. You ever heard somebody like that? Heard somebody on TV this morning like that. It's not always the same person, okay? There are others. But I can tell when I'm being fluffed at and somebody didn't do their homework. And hopefully you don't feel that way when you come to church. But hopefully when you come to this time in the service, you get very serious about the fact we're studying the Scripture. We're studying the Word of God. And I want it explained to me. I want to understand this. And we work very hard at this. Matt and I this morning, for what you're about to hear in a little bit here, I think you want to get some of these notes because it's going to be very, very much worth hearing. And the other thing you need to know is if you're new to here, you've walked into a church that studies the Scripture verse by verse and studies the Scripture in the venues when we meet together. It's that important, whether it be small group or HD study. That's what we do. And we make no apology for that. And I realize across the landscape of America, we're becoming a dinosaur. And I realize there's not a lot of places that are seeking to do that anymore. And I realize as part of this group that I am becoming a dinosaur. I'm not happy with that, but the more I'm involved with pastors across the country, the more I realize that most of them have stopped doing what we're doing just because this is the harder way to do it. And so they give messages a little bit differently that become more like personal life coaches that will help you through your debt problem or your marital relationship problem or your problem with your kids or your problem with your finances or your problem with your boss or your problem. Okay. We've chosen here to go through Scripture, and in the study of Scripture, believe it or not, all of those issues get hit and tackled. You go back and look at your notes and look at the amount of things we've covered in 1 Peter, and you'll go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize, we didn't run a conference on that, but boy, oh boy, we did study what God said about that. And that's what's unique about this. So with that said, let me tell you something that's going to happen in your life this week, okay? Can I do that? And here's what it looks like. You are this week going to be somewhere, and somebody's going to come up to you, and they're going to say this to you. Hey, I've noticed that your life is different, and I've noticed that you've just got a thing inside. It's a happiness. It's a joy. It's a something, and I don't have it, and I really want it. And could you tell me what you've got inside of you? And you're going to go like this. And some of you are going to go like this. Come to my church. Because somehow at church is where the answers are. It was never meant, Bruce will tell you this, never meant to be set up around us here. This is us worshiping, gathering together for instruction, and then we go out there and we actually do the work of the ministry. And you're going to be asked, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? In fact, as I look at the scripture from last week's study, I see exactly those words. If I look in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, I see this, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. There it is. Somebody's going to notice the way you act, which is what the Scripture calls me to do. And when somebody notices, they're going to say, hey, what's different about you? There's your shot to pull what I pull. I am good for the one-liners and the comedy in the inappropriate places. Ask my wife. Her trip to the church this morning started off with the funniest thing that I could ever say. And she basically told me to be quiet. because I am like a fine wine, and only a few people with refined palates can understand my humor. Amen, Glenn? Thank you. And if you get any of that, you know you should be scared. So here we go. I get in the posture now where somebody says, what's different about you? It's not the time for comedy. It's not the time for a clever story about puppies. It is the time for me to give the reason for the hope that is in me. And if I were to have you to write it down right now, I wonder if you could do that. And guess what? We happen to hit some scripture this morning early on that actually is one verse that encapsulizes all this. Before we dive into the depths of trying to understand what in the world is Peter talking about here in the unseen world. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. You know why I have you do that? Because I realize that the only way I'm going to get anything out of this, or you're going to get anything out of this, is that the Holy Spirit teaches us. Not Mike's mind and brain and Matt's brain and his voice and no. The Holy Spirit has to tutor me in His Word. So bow your head. Would you pray that prayer right now? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher right now? Would you do that? Not so much Mike, but the Holy Spirit. Would you ask Him to teach you this morning? And our Father, I ask the exact same thing. I ask that as we go through this morning, that you would continue to teach me, continue to challenge me. And Father, might I be open to the teaching that you have for me. And I will thank you for the fruit that comes from it, because it'll be your fruit, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty, first point on your outline, and this really helps give you a synopsis. If there's a verse in Scripture you might want to memorize or encapsulate, it might be verse 18, which might be the very answer you would give to somebody who says this, "Hey, why are you different? Hey, what makes you so special? Hey, how come you always seem to be happy?" I'm going to shoot my voice if I do one or two more "Hey's," but I'm going to do them. Here we go. "Hey, what's the reason for the joy in your life? You seem to be happy at your core. Hey, what's going on inside there?" Not a time for a quip or a joke. But hey, verse 18 might give us some of that answer. Let me read it for you. Can I do that? I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Ah, that might be your answer. If you can encapsulate that, I'll tell you why. You got your notes out? Be writing some of this down, okay? Let me recap the dynamics of what's in this verse. First of all, we get this, that Christ physically died. And you think right off the bat, no duh. Everybody knows that. Not necessarily. This is important because there were several heresies in the day that would state that he didn't actually die. There wasn't a real death of Jesus Christ. In fact, there were some heresies that they just said he really just came in spirit form, so he never could die physically. And here it says he physically died. Note what else is in this verse. Christ died for sins. His sacrifice was sufficient, enough, with nothing else needed. Let me keep going. You see in here that Christ was righteous. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was not deserving of this death in a legal court. Notice also it says here that he died for the unrighteous. That's the people who've got sin. Unrighteous. Hold it. Stop. That's me. I've sinned. One time, I can remember, I was 5 years old and I sinned. And then when I was 6, I sinned. Hold on, I'm not done. I was 7. And I sinned. I want you to pick up the pattern, okay? When I was 7, I sinned. When I was 8, I sinned? Really? You weren't even there and you're taking a guess. Okay. I was 9, I what? Sinned. Okay. You kind of think that maybe I did. I must have had a good year in here somewhere where I didn't, okay? But when I was 10, I... Okay. What a rotten kid. 11... Sin, of course, natch, repeat. Get the idea? When I look back at my life, I can't find a sustained period where I didn't sin. I sinned. And by the way, lest you think you're pointing at me, you sinned too. And hold it, I'm not done. I didn't meet with everybody this week, but I met with some of you. But I'm going to take a wild goose guess right now, and it's this. You sinned this week, didn't you? You had the nerve to come in here after sinning this week. Shame on you, because I didn't. Last Sunday evening, they drugged me, and I didn't wake up till this morning. Obviously, I've sinned too, and since Christ died for the unrighteous, those would sin, that's me. That's a pivotal part of the message about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for me because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. It's good for you to admit, I am a sinner. You got to do this like a meeting. I should get up and say this, hi, I'm Mike and I'm a sinner. And you all should look back at me and go, hi, Mike. Because the reality is this, I am a sinner, we are sinners. Jesus Christ came and he died for the unrighteous. Let me keep going on this. Christ did this to bring us into relationship with God. There was no other way to have relationship with God. And Christ came back to life then. And listen, here's the part we tend to leave out as believers. He is alive today. He will forever be alive. He came back to life back then with the resurrection Easter Sunday. But he is alive today and involved in my life. If you could encapsulate some of what we just talked about from verse 18, then when somebody says, hey, I've been noticing about you, you've got a different kind of attitude. There's something in you, like a joy or a happiness. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something distinctive about you. You can say this without being snarky and in gentleness share, well, if you really want to know, let me give you the 30-second version. And you can share some of these points. And that's dynamic, that the Holy Spirit would use that in somebody else's life to bring them a step closer to Jesus Christ, which is the reason you've been placed in the situations you've been placed in. Let me go on here with the scripture, okay, in verse 19. I want you to get this. It says this, that Christ was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Then verse 19, in which, in the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. I'm sitting at home. I can remember doing this years ago as a teenager. Just come to Jesus Christ. It'd been a few months. You know, you're reading through the scripture and you kind of get it, right? There's a lot of, hey, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. You're reading about the stories of Jesus, neat stuff, miracles, this, that. Just tremendous. And I'm popping through 1 Peter for the first time as a teenager of about 15 years of age. And I hit this. And so I went back. And I said, I must have missed something. And so I went back. And I read it. And I stood there. And I, just like I'm doing with you right now, I went, I have no idea what's going on here. What is that all about? Have anybody not seen this verse before in the scripture? That Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison? Like he died on the cross and he went and he preached to the Spirit. Has anybody not seen this before? Have you ever thought about it before? Is it one of those things that's tough to understand and you've tucked it away? This morning, being the church that will go through the scripture verse by verse, we're going to cover this. And I want you to get your pen out. You may need to turn your note sheet over and get some of this down on paper. I want you to see the second point here this morning, and that's this. That Christ proclaimed his victory. We're looking into the inside stuff behind the death of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Christ proclaimed his victory. Christ proclaimed his victory, his mission, his death. The fact that God's promise of salvation was fulfilled in him. He takes all of that and he proclaims his victory. Listen. If I do this, if I have a really good day, or you have a really good day, and I come in here this morning and say, you know what? I had a great day yesterday, and I am deserving of applause and a parade. And so I start the parade. You would sit there in church and go, what is up with this guy's ego? Who does he think that he is? He wants applause, and then he wants a parade? Are you kidding me? And half of you in here would just giggle at me instead of taking part in the parade that I just tried to start. Nobody got behind me. And the point of the matter is any of us as people talk this way. And when you see somebody on TV talking like this, I go like this to my wife. I have different things that I do, okay, that mean something, and here's one, all right? When somebody's being interviewed on the TV, typically a sports person or an actor, but it doesn't matter, and they're talking about themselves, and they're talking about how great they are, even when they do it in the third person, which is kind of deflecting, but they're talking about themselves. Do I look stupid? I go like this to my wife. I don't know how big you get before it goes boom, but I wouldn't want to be around, okay? And I keep making the noise, and bigger it gets. And she giggles at that joke. She thinks that's funny. That's a repeating one in our house. You can tell when somebody's full of themselves, can't you? You can tell when somebody's ego is like this. And when we get to the case of Jesus Christ, I've got to tell you this. It would be very inappropriate for me to do my head getting bigger and bigger routine. You know why? The only being in the universe that deserves all the glory, all the attention, all the clapping, all the parades, all of the victory is Jesus Christ. And when he had died on the cross, he proclaimed his victory. Now, Matt's going to get up here in a minute, and right now he's just like, but he's still sitting there, which he's supposed to. I'll call him up when it's time, all right? But the more I talk, the more he's getting unsettled, which is really fun to watch. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth and the people and all that stuff back in Genesis, do you remember what God did? When God was done at each process of the creation event, it seems like he took a step back and he went like this. It's good. It's good. I'm good. Look how good I am. And again, I'd say it's ego, but no. In God's case, when it really is good, and in Jesus' case, when it's really well done, the glory is due those people, the beings of the universe. They're called God, all right? So we've seen this before where God takes glory for himself. And now Jesus, out of character from when he walked on the earth as a man, now goes after his death. And it says here, come on up here, Maddie, we're going to get this rolling, all right? I'm surprised you don't explode by now, okay? He goes and he preaches to the spirits in prison about the victory that he had. I'll tell you what, I did a little bit of research. This is going to warm Maddie up even a little more, so I can't wait to do it. He knows it's coming, but he doesn't know exactly what. I did a little bit of research about this into what some of the biggies of the faith that I've read and that I've followed. I'm talking back a number of years. Martin Luther got to this point, and Martin Luther, when he was reading through this part of the scripture, he admitted that he did not understand this, so he didn't want to make a comment about it. Wow, I'm not done. Augustine, when he got to this, said, I guess Jesus was preaching through Noah, but other than that, I don't have another idea. Calvin, when he got to this, and you don't have to respond to these, okay? Calvin, when he got to this, said this, well, that makes sense. That Jesus Christ went and preached, probably to everybody in the seen and the unseen world, which is a nice little way of walking around the harder part of this scripture. So what I thought I would do this morning with Matt, and you know Matt and I are really good friends and have a dire love for each other, except for the baseball team that he follows, which is in great error.
The Mets did lose yesterday, though.
Okay, that's right. So the point of the matter is right now, I think in a very serious way, we're going to have a conversation that I want you to listen to. But in order for me to get this started, Matt, we both, and I've not even gone into it, we've read some spurious things about this passage from different sources. You want to start us off a little bit with just a couple of those spurious, that are very interesting, by the way, but they're spurious. You want to start off with maybe one or two of the comments about those out-of-the-box type interpretations?
Yes, absolutely. First, I want to give a little credit because some of my research last week, the youth group, we did a little think tank on this in preparation for this week. Thought it'd be fun. Some insightful comments. Am I right, Sabrina? So, actually, Brittany was there as well to give her some credit. She's not here this morning, but all good commentary. And so there's about four often considered options. And I'll just start with the one I just really don't think is likely at all, but it's just a lot of people list it, and I really don't think it's true. Nevertheless, maybe I'm just in error, and you'll go, of course, that's it. What's wrong with you? So that's this, that Peter was using Noah's day and the unbelievers in his day and the events that happened in Genesis 6 as an example of what happened after Jesus' resurrection So when Jesus returned to life in a glorified body, he preached to unsaved people, and that this was really a reference to the events just after his resurrection, but before Pentecost. And personally, I just feel like that's an awful stretch, because I realize that Peter is juxtaposing that, like these events in Genesis. I know he's looking back to them, and he's saying it's corresponding with baptism, but it doesn't seem to me that there's anything beyond that to suggest that this applies now. And I really think that people use this example to get around the idea of Jesus either traveling in the past, so to speak, or to a different realm. So that's option one. I'll do one more, then we can cover a couple more. So here's another one that, and Pastor Mike mentioned this with Augustine, that when Noah preached, he was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore was preaching what Jesus had him preach to the unsaved and also to the fallen spirits in the Genesis 6 world, and that this is simply a reference to that, as if to say all preaching properly under inspiration was really the word of Jesus throughout all of Scripture, and all of Scripture is really about this, his death and resurrection. And that is really satisfying in a pastoral sense. You see, it's all about that, but I'm a big context guy. I just feel like there's better options.
Okay, good. Let's dive into that. There is a context option here. In fact, several people from here came up to me in the past week and said, "Ooh, I see what you're doing this week, and I just really want to know what that means." And I said this to them. Read the rest of the verses. Read the context. Let me do that. Can I do that, Matt? Do that again just for context, and I'll have you come in and jump in on this, okay? Let me do that from verse 19. "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, Jesus, because they," the spirits in prison, "formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is eight persons, "were brought safely through water." Matt, you want to put it in context for me?
All right, so let me start with option three, just because then I'll move to four, which I think really fits the context. Option three is simply that Jesus, you could say time travel, but remember God's outside of time, that it's as if that he had personally preached to these people or spirits. Now, one thing I want to say about this is spirits almost always means in the New Testament spirits, not humans, that it's a supernatural spirit. And we see that from the later verses in this chapter. When Jesus sits at the right hand of God, he has authority over angels and spirits and powers. This really helps us understand what he's talking about here. Now, if you ever want to understand a difficult passage, you have to ask yourself, how would the original audience have understood it? Because it was written to them, and the author didn't want to try to confuse them. Was it written to people 2,000 years later? It can have meaning to us. So in this case, his audience was very familiar with Genesis 6, as we should be, and they were also familiar with a lot of the commentary on Genesis 6 that are in books like Enoch and so on that the early church used. Now, this is all to say that it seems to me, in Genesis 6, there were certain evil spirits that were corrupting mankind. I can't get into it. Happy to cover an HD study if you come. We need an hour to do a survey. And this was in part the reason for the flood. And so what happens is these spirits are captured in the pit, also known as prison. This is where, remember the spirits that were in Legion, and they said, okay, don't send us to the pit. Send us into the pigs. We'd rather not go to the pit. The pit is the place where these fallen spirits go. We also see that in Revelation 20 when Satan is bound there. And it's there, if you just take the plain meaning, that Jesus went and proclaimed the gospel. Now, why would he have done this? Well, it's more or less, hey, you just lost. I defeated you. He's bragging. And he's proclaiming victory over death and evil powers that have done everything they could to stop the atonement. So that seems to, if you look at all the data, and by the way, Peter's next letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he goes into Noah more, goes into this very story more, and it refers to Genesis 6. Just seems to be on his mind. And so I feel like that's the most satisfying answer in a nutshell.
Thank you, Matt. He covered well. I would say this, I want you to notice this, that Christ went and proclaimed his victory. Christ is still proclaiming his victory. Have you thought this or not? Have you thought about this? Christ is still about the business of proclaiming his victory. You read through Revelation and you get to the end of time. You want to make a comment on this? I welcome you to do it, Maddie, okay? And cite it exactly for me. You get to Revelation, to the end of time, and you find out that Jesus Christ is still about proclaiming his victory. It's not over yet. Come on up here, Maddie. Do something. Help me here.
Well, I mean, you could always look to Revelation 21 and the eternal state when the Messianic kingdom has ended and all evil is finally quashed a final time. And then they go into this new city, the new Jerusalem, descended from heaven as a bride. And then there's no suffering or death. And it's just a never-ending proclamation of the total victory of the gospel and life. And that is eternity. And that is what, by the way, when I hear some people go, you know, heaven sounds nice, but I think I'd get bored eventually. Well, I'm sorry, you must not get it. There's an infinite depth to joy in knowing Jesus that could, by its very nature, because there's an infinite joy to knowing him that just lasts forever. And part and parcel of that is his victory over everything that we have gone through now. Could he have created us and just been like, okay, you know, just sinless, sure, which he did with Adam and Eve. But all this is part of his plan so that when he overcame it and we, by believing in him, are able to partake in that glory, able to enjoy it and have a relationship with him, then in eternity we can appreciate him all the more. Dare I say infinitely more, because he did more than just create us, suffered and died for us and defeated everything trying to destroy us.
Don't sit down yet. I need a quick answer to this. You mean to tell me that 1 million years from now, a million years, not a day short, a million years from now, I'm going to be here with the fellow believers in Christ and I'm still going to be thanking Jesus for the victory?
I suspect time is just a concept we understand now. This is so different, I think, in eternity with the Lord. We're going to see things much more from his perspective. And a million years may as well be a day, and a day may as well be a million years. That's another Peter reference, by the way.
That's very well done. Thank you very much,
he
Matt.
Does the thousand. But yes, the answer is yes.
Appreciate it very much. I get a good time with Matt, bouncing this stuff around, having a good time. Thank you very much. Really appreciate it. Look at the third point, if you would. He jumps over to the point of baptism after he talks about these people being saved in the ark. And in verse 21, he says, this baptism, have you guys seen a baptism? You know what it is, right? Okay, as long as you've got a picture in your mind, I'm still going to help you out with it. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make some notes about this. The third point is here. There's a dynamic picture of baptism. We take time and try to explain it, but apparently it's even a lot more than we typically explain when we've got you in a pool and are about to dunk you under the water. But look at what the picture is. It goes back to the picture of the ark, the picture of Noah, the picture of water. And this is a type or a picture of the salvation had in Jesus Christ. Look at the illustration here. The ark delivered Noah's family from sin, the flood, to a new life. And there's obviously a picture here of God's wrath on sin, much like he had on Jesus who bore our sins. The water was the judgment on sin of the people at the time. God deals out the judgment on sin on Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ, like the ark, has us then avoid the judgment on the ark, which is Jesus Christ. God's way out of this kind of judgment. All this is pictured in baptism. When you take the person like this, and you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and gently, because we are gentle people, toss them under the water. Hold them down until the bubbles stop. And then pull them back up. You're laughing, but that bubbles comment was out of place. I admit that, okay? But I will tell you this. The picture of the person going underneath the water completely and then all the way back out of the water is a dynamic picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And now you can throw this into your thinking. So is the ark. God brought judgment upon the people at the time in their sin by bringing a flood and destroying them and everything else. God saved at the time with the ark and saved these eight people from that punishment. We, who deserve punishment, come to Jesus Christ, who is our ark, who saves us from that punishment. And now we mimic his life, going in the grave and coming back to life. Because if Jesus Christ never came back to life, where am I? If Jesus Christ, when this whole great story is done, is dead, and we've got somebody even right now on their way to Israel to go take a tour from our own body, and they take them right to the grave site and said, we have scientific and physical proof that Jesus' bones are in this grave. And we go, yeah, that's right. That's where Jesus was buried. There's a monument. There he is. This is really something. If that was true and Jesus had a grave and he was still in it, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? As Paul said, I should be mocked because I'm a fool. Because if Jesus is not alive, I am a fool. Because I've tossed my whole life in one direction toward him. And I'm a fool if he's actually dead and I'm following a dead Savior. Get it? This picture is tremendous. I'm not the fool. In fact, if you're writing notes, in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter himself said that I have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Not just a hope, a living hope. He lives today, and I've got a living hope because he's alive. Fourth point I want you to see as we talk about the depth of the and ramifications of the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, listen to this. If you're struggling, if you feel like you're getting worn out there in the situations that you might find yourself in, physically, financially, emotionally, psychologically, if you think that you're just at the end maybe of your rope, this verse is for you. And by the way, it's for all of us. Look at verse 22 for the fourth point. Talking about Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him, put under him. Fourth point. Christ saves us from all angels, authorities, and powers. Why? Why? Why is it important for me to know that Christ saves me from all of those things? Because the thing I can't see is the very thing that should concern me. They teach you this in defense classes. The thing you can't see is the thing that's going to get you. So make sure you learn to use all of your peripheral vision and know what's going on, because it's the thing you can't see that's going to get you. And in this case, there's a whole unseen world. Oh, and it's this. It's Satan and his related beings. And they want me, but they can't have me. But they want me, but they can't have me. So what do? They want to disable me. That's a great term, by the way. They want to disable me. They want to cause me to wreck. And I'm not talking a fender bender. I'm talking a head-on collision. They want to take me out, but they can't have me. But they definitely want to torment me and work against my good, because I now, all of a sudden, am wearing the uniform of Jesus Christ. And when you wear the uniform of Jesus Christ, there's a whole other side, unseen world, and a lot of the physical world too, but the unseen world that wants you. So why is it good for me to know that Jesus saves us from all angels and authorities and powers? Because Jesus Christ is over them. They're under him. Philippians chapter 2, there's a day coming in the very near future where every single knee bows. Well, I know me. I have no problem getting on my knee, or both knees, or all fours, or lay down. When I see Jesus, you're going to see dirt on my face. Because I'm just going to be so overwhelmed. And down I go. We're not talking about people like you and me that are going to respond that way. We're talking about the ones out there right now that mock you and me. The ones out there right now who wouldn't give a care or concern to God. The ones out there right now who are really making the culture and the society the way it is. Those people, their knees will bow. They will acknowledge who Jesus is. There's a day coming. If you want to be sinister about it, when you're talking to somebody like this, you could always say this: your day's coming. That can mean a number of different things. But almost as a follower of Christ, you could mean it this way: your day's coming. Your knee will bow. I read what it says in Philippians chapter 2. How does Jesus do this? Remember, Christ rules over all. He reigns over all. Remember, everything is subject to him, all of creation. Everyone, every being is under his dominion. And because of that, He can save us from all the evil angels, evil authorities, evil powers. Jesus Christ beats them every time. Jesus Christ assures my victory in that. If you're struggling, listen, pastorally speaking, we all go into rough patches in our life. If you don't go into a rough patch, I want to shake your hand and give you the trophy from Candlewood. All right? We keep one in the back, by the way. And it's the trophy for just your life's just so easy, it's unbelievable. And so we acknowledge it with a big trophy. I'll go get it if you want, okay? The truth of the matter is, each one of us in our own way, inside, heart, mind, body, situations, have been hurt. In fact, that was part of the conversation on the way in this morning with my wife about how much we personally have been hurt by other followers of Christ who, for whatever reason, wanted to take us down. And in a lot of ways, maybe did or didn't. That's you too. People have hurt you and they hurt you deeply. People close to you have hurt you and hurt you deeply. And what you need to know is this, that Jesus Christ, every situation, every being, every person is subject to Him. And that's vitally important for me to know that in light of how many of the forces of darkness want to disable me. I wanted you to hear a scripture this morning in closing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head so that you might listen to it. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. If you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Listen to what Paul says. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Our Father, this morning, we worship You. We worship You because You deserve it. We worship You because You truly are the God of the universe. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that You truly are far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. Father, we're not just talking about governments here. We're talking about even in our own lives. And so, Father, thereby, with this being true, we thereby can commit to You in an ever-deepening fashion, trusting You with our very lives in eternity. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.